So with one more chapter to go, and actually you can connect chapters 26 and 27 together by seeing that chapter 26 is God's approach to His people, and then chapter 27 for next week, the people's approach to God. And next week we're going to study vows and tithes. Next week, doesn't sound too exciting, but it's a neat chapter. But tonight in Leviticus chapter 26, we have God's blessings and cursings, or curses, as some would say it. Actually, blessings and judgments would be more accurate. We actually have verses 1 and 2. We actually have what is the framework for this chapter and all everything in it. The blessings and judgments are based upon verses 1 and 2. Then verses 3 to 13, we have the blessings of God, all conditional. It says if in the text. And then verses 14 through 39, we have the judgments of God, and those judgments are presented in degrees. It's actually a 5-degree judgment. And this is all for the purpose of bringing people to repentance. And then in verses 40 to 45, we have the actual promise of God that if those, if people turn in repentance, that God will forgive them and cleanse them and bless them. And of course, the last verse of this chapter presents a summary statement of the chapter itself. So let's begin with Leviticus 26, verses 1 and 2, which actually describe the first part of the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments in the Ten Commandments deal with man's relationship with God. And the whole basis, in fact, of all relationships, and this is true in the New Testament too, because Jesus said the first commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself. It all starts with a personal relationship with the Lord, not a personal relationship with man. It's not even a personal relationship with God's laws. It's a response to Him. That's why we keep the laws. We don't keep the laws because it's a law to live by. We keep the laws because of who the laws represent and who has given the laws. This is what God wants us to do. He talks about obedience. He is God. So the first two verses, you shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image or a sacred pillar shall you raise up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. So he's speaking here, when I bring you into the land, you're not to erect any idols, stone or wood, or pillars. In other words, you're not to bring in the idol worship of the heathen nations around you. And we know that they did erect the golden calf, or did make the golden calf. We know that was brought in because of their experience in Egypt. They were exposed to the golden calf in Egypt. And when they were out in the wilderness and Moses was up on Mount Sinai receiving the law, that they came to Aaron, gave Aaron their jewelry, and says, make for us a golden calf. And so we bring the experiences from our life before Christ, from our life in the world, and we bring that in with us. God says when you come into the land, you don't bring the heathen worship in. You don't bring the old life in with you. The Lord, He is God, and He is the only one. We're not going to bow down to anyone or anything other than the Lord. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. To show reverence to a sanctuary, because that's where His people dwell and come to seek Him and to worship Him. But of course, keeping the Sabbaths, and that's something we've mentioned within the last couple of weeks. The children of Israel went 490 years and did not keep the Sabbaths. That's 70 sevens. Or 70 sabbatical years that they did not keep the Sabbaths. What is interesting, as we've mentioned before, when they were sent into captivity or taken into captivity, they were in captivity for 70 years, representing the 70 years of Sabbaths that they did not keep. And after 490 years, God just said, that's enough. What is interesting is the numbers of seven, which represent completeness. We mentioned this from the beginning of chapter 23. God waited, for some reason, in his own will and timetable, he waited till 77s, or 490 years, were completed before he said enough, and he sent him into captivity for 70 years. So he's all working with a number that shows completeness. 490 years, the Lord says, it's complete. Your sin is complete now. And he sent him into captivity for 70 years. So, the three things, not to bow down and worship anything or anybody else other than the Lord, to keep his Sabbaths and reverence his sanctuary, I am the Lord. Now the four areas of blessing, beginning with verse 3. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will. Now, notice these two phrases. First of all, if shows condition. And second of all, God says, I will. It's God who will do it. We don't bring blessing upon ourselves. We don't earn it. We don't work for it. God says, if you're obedient to me, I will bless you. If you're not obedient to me, my judgment will be upon you. It's a very simple law. Then I will give you rain in its season. So the first blessing is plenty of rain, plenty of harvest, plenty of crop, plenty of fruit. Then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. In other words, it's going to be year-round harvesting with plenty of rain. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. Secondly, second area of blessing, beginning in verse 6. I will give peace in the land. You shall lie down and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts. So all the wild beasts are going to be chased out. You know, no bears and wild beasts are going to threaten the people at all. And the sword will not go through your land. Enemies will not come through. There'll be no fighting. There'll be no attack. Not because of their defenses, because it's the blessing of the Lord. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Interesting, in Isaiah chapter 30, in God's judgment, Isaiah reversed this and said just the opposite. That many of them were going to flee at one enemy. It was just the opposite. Is that hundreds and thousands are going to flee are going to flee at the sight of one of them. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you, for I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful and multiply you and confirm my covenant with you. So he's going to multiply the people and he's going to multiply the food. Because the first thing is, you know, blessings are nice. If God says, I'm going to multiply your people, that's real nice. But what about a food shortage? Well, God says, I'm going to multiply your people. I'm going to confirm my covenant with you. And verse 10 says, you shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. As you're going to have it left over. You're going to have to get rid of the old just because the new is ready to come in and you haven't even finished the old yet. There's going to be an overabundance. And then the fourth, verse 11, I will set my tabernacle amongst you. Literally translated from the Hebrew, it says, I will tabernacle amongst you. Same word used for the tabernacle in the wilderness. God's going to tabernacle. Same thing said about Jesus Christ in John chapter 1. That he came and tabernacled amongst us. He says, I will tabernacle amongst you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. Well, I tell you, you can't get better than that. Plenty of rain, plenty of produce and fruit. Secondly, peace in the land, no wild animals to threaten the people. No sword shall pass through the land. Every time enemies come up, well, they're just going to send one Israelite out and say, boo. And they're all going to run away. You know, the people are going to multiply, and the food's going to multiply with it. There'll be plenty of food. And fourthly, that God was going to tabernacle in their midst, and He is going to be with them. He is going to be their God, and they are going to be His people. Boy, what an abundant life that is. But it's all based on if you do, I will. But verse 14, and you notice verses 14 through 39 are the judgments, which are considerably longer than verses 3 to 13 for the blessings. That's because man's heart has more of a draw towards disobedience than they do obedience. And so God has to deal with this severely and in detail. But if you do not obey me, again the word if. If you do, I will, and if you don't, I will. Which I will do you want? If you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. Tremendous fear and disease and sickness that will visit them. Now, there's a couple of places in the New Testament. Paul mentioned that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about the Christians in Corinth who were partaking of the Lord's table, but not in remembrance of Him, but to satisfy their own stomachs. And he says, many of you are sick and even dying because of it. It was a form of God's judgment. Not all sickness and disease and not all death is because of God's judgment. But at the same time, Paul mentioned that in 1 Corinthians 11, that sickness and death amongst them was God's judgment for their not recognizing the Lord's Supper as the body of Christ. Secondly, in James chapter 5, here's the one who's consumed in sin, that is on their bed. I mean, it has wasted their strength, and they are so sick, and they finally, at the end of this all, they call for the elders of the church to come and pray for them and to confess their sins. And James says at the end of James 5, the brother who does this for his brother has saved his brother from, saved a soul from death. And what he was speaking there is not a heaven or hell situation, but a physical death situation. And it's all because of sin. It's part of God's way, and you'll see this through here. It's God's way of putting pressure on people, and He'll even mention it in this text, until you're humbled. If this set of judgments doesn't humble you, then I've got some more. What degree are you going to dictate to me that I must take you? And God's in charge of this whole situation. So first of all, there's sickness and fear. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. So not only will you be sick, but you're going to go out and you're going to sow your fields, and the enemies are going to come in and eat it, and all your labor is going to be for nothing. Yes. I will set my face against you. Well, there's one right there. We don't even need the rest of them. If God just sets His face against us, that's what this all is, of course. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Isn't that interesting? How often we call out for God to defeat our enemies, and the Lord might just allow the enemies to come in and defeat us. Take that into consideration. We've studied that all the way through the major prophets. God allowed the enemy nations to come in and defeat His people. It was part of His judgment. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. You talk about fear. In a few moments, we'll talk about the leaves. He says, you're going to hear leaves rustling in the wind, and you're going to run. Where before, there was no fear at all. You know, if an enemy saw one of you, they'd take off running. Now you run just because you hear leaves blowing in the wind. Fear, terror. Well, that's what sin and disobedience brings. And after all of this, if you do not obey me, see, here's your next degree. If you're not obedient to me, even through all of this, He's going to add more. And after all of this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. You ever want to know why it seems like the judgment of God is more severe than even the consequences of the sin itself. It's because it's seven times more than the sin itself. Why? Well, I don't know. Why do we spank our kids? Of course, I might be speaking to people who don't believe in spanking their kids. Because they have to know by experience that the punishment and the consequences for the sin is severe. And it's the consequences that make us realize how severe the sin is. Well, God says you will suffer, you will be punished seven times for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. You see this, what he's doing? He's humbling. I will break the pride of your power. Pride is very strong. Arrogance is very strong. When we go against the Lord in disobedience, it is called pride. And it's very powerful. And God explains, he's just not doing this arbitrarily. He's doing this to break people. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. No rain, the soil will not be able to grow crops in. And your strength shall be spent in vain. Well, I've felt that many a times. All your labors for nothing. You cry out to the Lord and say, why? Kind of makes you turn to the Lord and say, well, okay, Lord, what's wrong? For your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. Then if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you seven times more plagues according to your sins. Here's the next degree. The Lord's putting more pressure and more pressure to do what? To break the pride of their power. I will also send wild beasts amongst you. Now before, under his blessings, he said, I will not bring them to terrorize you. Now he says, I'm going to bring the wild beasts amongst you, which shall rob you of your children. The wild beasts are actually, as the text indicates, either going to take or even kill the children. Destroy your livestock. And make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. So first it was multiplication, plenty of food, plenty of safety, protection. Then all of a sudden, which seems so severe, but what he's saying is it's seven times more than your sin is. You don't. In other words, we don't understand how severe sin is. It's sinning against God. It's not just you broke the rules. Naughty, naughty, go to your room. We sin against God, so the judgment must be very severe, and it's seven times at each level as we go through these phases. And if these things, and if by these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you, and I will punish you yet seven times for your sins, even more. He's reforming, you see. He's shaping people. He's bringing people to himself. And if we're still stubborn enough and rebellious, and I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of my covenant. When you are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence amongst you. You're talking about disease. We're talking about the environment. We're talking about locusts coming in. We're talking about the judgments of the disease and the pestilence and even famine. And you shall be delivered into the hand of your enemy. When I have cut off your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven. And they shall bring back to you your bread by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. We have 10 people sharing one oven because of a lack of food. Bringing back, and they divide it up by weight for the 10 various families, and when it comes back, it's not enough to satisfy. Just enough to scrape by until they can get in there and bake another loaf. You know, not enough. Where before there was enough left over. And after all of this, if you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, Then I also will walk contrary to you in fury. Now, by the time you get to this point, it's not just God dealing with us, it's fury. Now he's angry. And I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons. We're talking about cannibalism. These things actually happened in the history of Israel, where they were cut off by the opposing armies, and the armies just waited. Their food supply was cut off, and they actually were eating one another. Even accounts of women pulling out their unborn children and eating them. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. I will destroy your high places. And that, the high places are the places that they worship the idols on. You can see where the problem is. Cut down your incense altars and cast your carcasses on the lifeless forms of your idols. All the dead bodies are going to be laying on top of the idols that they worship. And my soul shall abhor you. I will lay your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries to desolation, and I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aromas. I will bring the land to desolation, and your enemies who dwell in it shall be astonished at it. I will scatter you amongst the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Just what we've been studying in the major prophets, exactly what happened. They did not keep his Sabbaths. They did not reverence his sanctuary. They erected idols. They did everything. It's almost like what we know amongst our children. Tell them what they're not supposed to do, and you give them the information of what they're going to do. You know, you kind of teeter between the two. Don't tell them what the rules are, because then they won't know in order to rebel. But basically, that's what you're doing. Here's the rules. Well, you know what they're going to do. Just the opposite. Well, everything that God said in verses 1 and 2, chapter 26, everything that God said not to do or to do, they did just the opposite. And everything that we're reading now is what came to pass and continues to do so. Verse 34, then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate and you are in your enemy's land. Interesting. We talked about the Sabbath of the land, how the land was supposed to go rest every 7 years. He says, then my land will enjoy its Sabbath when you're not around. When you're in your enemy's camps. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest. For the time it did not rest on your Sabbaths when you dwelt in it. Now that verse right there tells you exactly what God's law was. For as many Sabbaths as the land did not rest is going to be your judgment upon you, because it's going to rest. If you don't do it in obedience to me, then it'll do it when you're gone, and you won't have the land anymore. And as for those of you who are left, I will send faintness into your hearts in the lands of their enemies. And that would be those who are held captive. The sound of a shaken leaf shall cause them to flee. They shall flee as though fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when no one pursues. They shall stumble over one another as it were before a sword when no one pursues, and you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. Kind of interesting today, some of the people who are in disobedience to the Lord and still turn around with some of these claimant promises, and they're in disobedience, but they're claiming in the name of Jesus power over the enemy. The enemy's just bowling them over. And they don't understand why. They think that this little formula is magic. But the Lord says, if you're disobedient, your enemies are going to stand before you in power. You shall perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And those of you who are left shall waste away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands. Also in their fathers' iniquities, which are with them, they shall waste away. But, remember in Ephesians chapter 2 that we talked about last Tuesday night? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, "And you, being dead, caused by your trespasses and sins." But verse 4 says, "But God." See, there's always a way back. "But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me." This is why it's very important. This verse is a very pivotal verse. We have all three principles of God and laws of God. If we're obedient to the Lord, He blesses. If we're disobedient and unfaithful, He judges. But, verse 40 says, if we are disobedient, there is a way back to the Lord, but it's by way of repentance. It's no, I'm sorry, and it's no, I want to start over. There has to be genuine repentance.
Do you have to go through the judgments first?
Well, repent. You can be convicted of your sins. I would imagine as soon as you sin, you're going to experience some kind of... Conviction is a form of judgment. So,
if we judge ourselves, we shall not be...
That's correct. And repentance... See, I'm looking at this. There's no leeway. There's no gray area. As soon as we sin, we're going to be under some form of conviction and in the form of a judgment of God. So repentance... There has to be sin before there's repentance. That's for sure. But we dictate to Him how far in the phases of judgment, how deep this has to go. But repentance is available all the way from the first, second.
In other words, repentance is available at any point.
Any point.
Along the road.
Any
point.
Judgment. That's any point.
Repentance
sure.
is waiting for
us. Sure. We studied how Jeremiah is out there for 40 years and God says, repent. I mean, that's the message. But it was at each phase. I mean, all along the way, they could have repented. Until they got to the point where God just says, that's it. There's no repentance in you anymore. But there has to be genuine repentance. "And that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt." You have to accept the guilt for it. Of course, we're always blaming other people. Even the devil. The devil made me do it. But for a believer, that's not true. We know from Romans 6:14 and that we are free, that sin shall no longer reign over us. "Then I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember." I don't know if that's comforting to you, but it is to me. He doesn't look at me and say, well, I don't know if I want to accept you or not. I'm kind of tired of you. He deals with me based on His covenant and promise. Based on His Word, that if I repent and accept my guilt and my blame and repent before the Lord, He will remember His promises and His covenants. And it won't be person. He's no respecter of persons. It's just everybody who repents receives the grace and mercy and forgiveness of the Lord. Everybody. There's no, that's right, no forgiveness of sin. "The land also shall be left empty by them and will enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. They will accept their guilt because they despised my judgments and because their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God. But for their sake, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord." Even though they're in the enemy's land, He's not going to destroy them. He is going to return them. That still is yet to be fulfilled. There's been a process, but there is a still yet of a fulfillment of the Jews back to their land. In summary, verse 46, "These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between Himself and the children of Israel on Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses."
Each one of these areas, God has His remnant.
That's true. That's right. Those who are left over and remaining. Even though, and some people will point out verse 46 and say this is God's This is God's establishment between him and the children of Israel. Yet in the New Testament, we see that the same God operates. He blesses for obedience. He judges for disobedience. And his requirement is repentance. Not impossible, but it all goes down to this. Is that people rebel against the commandments. They abhor his judgments. They're just in total rebellion to everything that is the Lord and everything that is he says. If you ever want to know if anybody's in rebellion, if they come and they say, well, what about this? Read to them God's word. Here's what God says. Look at their reaction. Then you know whether God's face is against them or for them. And we dictate to God. He has all the blessings, all the provision waiting for us, for every person. And it doesn't make any difference the depths of a person's sin or rebellion. If they come and repent and come back and they're willing to accept their guilt and their blame and acknowledge it and repent of it, then he is gracious to forgive. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the promise. I saw in the LA Times the other day in one of the sections, the question was asked and a bunch of clergy answered. The question was asked, is the earthquake the judgment of God? And the clergy told the public, no, it is not the judgment of God. And I don't know what you want to call it. All I know is if God is God, everything is under his control. And if it happened, it happened with his permission and by his design for his purposes. So you can call it anything you want to, but everything that happens is God. Great principles. It reveals the very character of God. Whether it's under law or under grace, it's the same God. And how he deals with us. Hebrews chapter 12. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Okay, let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for your grace and for your love and for your mercy. Your promise of blessing. You bless us with your presence. You bless us with abundance. We just pray that you cause our hearts to turn to you. That you cause us to see that the great benefit of our life is to be one with you, to be in submission to you and be obedient to you. And Lord, also help us to accept the fact that if we choose not to be obedient to you, that there will be judgments, there will be chastening. And help us to see that we bring it on ourselves. It is not your fault. It's not anybody else's fault but ours. But help us to see that even in that, in your judgments, and as severe as they are, that you provide a way through repentance. That if we're willing to acknowledge and accept our guilt and repent before you, that you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and restore us to you. Just help us to see and understand these areas and to make the decisions to be obedient to you, because there's no way we can get away. And to choose not to be blessed by you is a decision that is not smart, but it is not a human thing. We're dealing with spiritual deception here. There are people that we pray for every week who are under spiritual deception. They're experiencing the mental and emotional and physical anguish of sin. And we just pray that you'd cause us to entrust these people to you. They must go through the phases of judgment to be brought to repentance. And we know that even if they're brought all the way down and there's still no repentance, then in your fury you will still move upon them. Help us to learn that whatever we sow, we will reap. And help us to make the right choices, to sow in the Spirit, to submit to your Spirit, and to reap the spiritual blessing of knowing that you're on our side, you're with us, and our enemies cannot defeat us, and that you will provide our every need. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.